14. This section basically includes verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1, where Paul writes to this church at Corinth, and he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, go out from their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Lord God, we do ask your blessing on this message today, and we pray, God, that your purpose would be realized in our hearts through this truth. Focus our attention, God. Help us to see the point and the purpose and the principles that reside here. We need you. We need your word. We want to walk in your ways. And so, God, give us the light of your truth to do so, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we go through this passage of Scripture this morning, we want to talk about ensuring followers of Jesus walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Ensuring that followers of Jesus walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. As you read through this passage, if you've been a follower of Jesus for any significant period of time, you may have heard these verses of Scripture referenced. You may have heard messages from them. I would say that in my life history, I have heard these verses referenced frequently, and unfortunately, many times out of context. And it is an important thing that we understand context so that we make proper application of God's truth. As we interpret Scripture, we're trying to understand what did the author mean to the people he was writing to, because Scripture can never mean what it never meant. And so we have to try to unpack it in that way with those things in mind. So when we talk about, and when I use the statement of ensuring that followers of Jesus walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh, my assumption would be that everyone here would say, well, yeah, I don't want to walk in the flesh. I want to walk in the Spirit. I hope that would be our heart, our desire. But part of this reality also is realizing that it's easy to walk in the flesh. It's something that's readily available to us, and we can go there, and we need to resist that. And if Paul is writing this to a church and he's saying, man, you guys need to be attentive to these things. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We need to take these issues to heart. Paul also said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following, he says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we got to understand what the Spirit produces. We have to also understand if we're going to fight these temptations, we need to see what it is to walk in the flesh and resist those things. And as you're reading through that passage, or if you heard those things, I'm thinking that, you know, some of those things immediately go out and you go, well, I'm not guilty of that. But those are not the things that should concern us. It's the ones that are very real to us that really are significant challenges day in and day out. And folks, these can be a challenge at any given point in time. We need to be able to handle this and deal with these things. It's not as if we can run off to the dark corners of the earth and forsake or put these things so far away from us that they're never an issue. These are battles that we've got to fight on a day-to-day basis. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, as he's talking to God about his followers, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. God, Jesus gave us his word, and we're not of this world, just like he is not of this world. That's what the word does for us. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus didn't say, keep them away from the world. He said, protect them from the world. Protect them from those things. How are we going to do that? By the word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus has promised to walk this earth with us in the light of his truth and the power of the Spirit, bringing these things to bear. Not to keep us out from having influence in the world, but how we influence the world is walking in the truth consistently. In Acts chapter 20, Paul addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus and giving him his heart's concern for them, he makes the following statements. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Here's the one that's so gripping, though, when he says, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish each and every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. We're committed to the word. That's how we're to protect ourselves against forces without, forces from within. And Paul is dealing with the church in Corinth that is struggling with these very types of things. There's pressures outside the church at Corinth. And unfortunately, what's happened in the church at Corinth is people within the church have come up. And they're distorting things. And they're leading people away from the truth. And Paul writes to confront those things. We need to keep our eyes focused on Christ, moving consistently in that direction. We do that by walking in the light of his word. We resist the flesh. We try to put that behind us. We don't want our heart and mind focused on the world and the flesh and the devil. We want to keep focused on Jesus. So as we go through this passage today, trying to ensure that followers of Jesus walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, there's some things that we need to understand about the incompatibility of the life direction of believers with that of unbelievers. There's an incompatibility with the direction of unbelievers and believers. We're going in different ways. We're heading in different directions. you and I, followers of Jesus, if we've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we've been brought out of darkness into his light, but we're still on this earth. And Jesus didn't ask to take them out of there. Keep them there. Sanctify them by your truth. So we've got to stay focused on the right things. Yet the temptations and the pressures are all around us. The world and its system is all around us. And the world and its system comes into being because the hearts of men and women are sinfully flawed. And they bring forth those desires and they pursue those things. And we have to recognize that within our own hearts, from the flesh, there can be these temptations. The voices are loud. How do we hear the right ones? How do we keep focused and going in the right direction? Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Unequally yoked, mismatched, unevenly yoked. Picture an ox being yoked, harnessed to a donkey. In the Old Testament, this was what God commanded the children of Israel not to do. Don't try to plow your fields with an ox and a donkey. The size and gait, the differences between these animals, cause tension and misdirection. It's a battle. It's just not very constructive to do such a thing. The idea behind this warning, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, appears to be one of forming an alliance that could draw one away from his or her focus on Jesus and a humble gospel mission in life. Are there things on this earth that we could be connected to that would tend to take us away from our focus on Jesus and our humble gospel purpose in this world, on this earth, for the glory of God? Absolutely. We are at war with these things. Being harnessed with someone abiding in spiritual darkness can have disastrous consequences. Being harnessed. But see, the question is, what does that mean to be harnessed? We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We all have connections with unbelievers to one degree or another. I would hope that there are people here today that have significant relationships with unbelievers for gospel purposes. I hope that's the case. I hope that in the midst of all that, that we are all focused on the reality that I need to be cautious and on guard, because I don't want to stray away from Christ-centeredness in my existence. When you become significantly attached to an unbeliever with the mindset of that kind of partnership, that yoking, it's hard to stay in line with Jesus. It's hard to stay in line with Jesus. No man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Warning from Jesus himself. I'm not a farmer, but my understanding is that even with the tractor pulling the plow, I guess today they have GPS things and it just, you don't even have to worry, you just get in there and start it up and go. But back in the day, even in with a tractor, if you are plowing a field with a team of horses or whatever, a mule, the way you stayed straight was keeping your focus forward. You'd pick out something and you would go that direction, and that's how you kept in line. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You get off track. You become distracted, and then you're not doing the thing that you need to do. Staying in line with Jesus. Being in harmony and fellowship with followers of Jesus cannot be maintained if believers are committed to harmony and fellowship with unbelievers. And I say committed in a way that it is significant connection that takes our eyes off of Christ. We got to think through these things. It'd be easier if we could just separate it and say, it's so clearly this and it's so clearly not this. But we've got to think biblically all the time. I will say that being yoked indicates more than friendships maintained for the purpose of evangelism. It certainly means more than that. We need to have friendships and relationships with people in this world for the purpose of evangelism. That should be the reason we have those relationships. There should not be a Christian in relationship with an unbeliever who is not absolutely, completely focused on the reality, my purpose here is to see this person come to faith in Jesus. That should be our goal. If we love them, we would want them to know God and to walk with God in Jesus Christ and have the hope of eternity, God's blessing in Christ, have the power of God on this earth, having their sins forgiven, cleansed because of what Jesus did on the cross. That should be our goal. That should be our focus repeatedly. Are we not people of extremes? Yeah, I think we are. You ever hear, like, swing with a pendulum? We go from one direction to the other. It just seems to be what we do. We just kind of swing around. So even today, we hear these questions put forth to followers of Jesus. What about it? Is there to be authenticity, or is there to be holiness? Right? So is there to be authenticity? Or holiness? That's the way the question is put. Folks, it's not an either-or choice. And it's not right to put it in that way. It is an undistracted, humble focus on Jesus that produces holiness. You do not produce something that's godly in hopes that God will be pleased with you. You focus on Jesus, you walk in His light and His truth, and you are holy. You're set apart because you're walking in the ways of God through Jesus Christ. Your heart and mind is focused on Him. Being authentic about sin and weakness are how we see them driving us to Jesus Christ. It is the Christ-centered gospel that we love to share with unbelievers that comes and shows how our sin takes us to Christ. So we have this combativeness. Okay, should we be authentic? Should we be talking to people about our weaknesses and our sins? Should we identify with people in that way? Or should we just be focused on holiness? We don't have to make that distinction. We can absolutely be authentic in the reality of our sin and our weakness, because it is those sins and those weaknesses that drive us to Jesus Christ. And in holiness, the only way we're going to become holy is by focusing on Jesus Christ. We've got to keep our heart and mind focused on Jesus consistently. So we don't have to make a choice there. We're driven in these things to Jesus for the glory of God. We should be people set apart for the purpose of God and the glory of God on this earth, that our lives would reflect that devotion to Jesus. And we want people around us that don't know Jesus to see that, to hear that, to experience that. And we cannot do that if we're not vitally connected to them in some way. Some of you have family and friends that you love and care about that don't know Christ. By all means, we should be connected to those people, trying to guide them into the light of the truth of Jesus. I think gospel communication is most effective when followers of Jesus establish meaningful and concerned relationships with the lost. I think people of this world need to know that we care about them, that we're concerned about them, that we're interested in them, that they bring something to the relationship that's valuable to us. Constantly focused on Jesus Christ. These relationships are always being directed to Jesus because that becomes the focus of our hearts. If relationships are established that compromise Christ-centeredness and biblical direction, then the connection of those relationships is too significant. If your relationship with someone keeps you from following Christ, then your connection to them is too significant. A couple of reasonable applications of the principle of this verse of not being yoked with unbelievers I'd like to present to you. Because really the question is, what's he talking about? What does he mean? There are some people in reading this and studying this say, okay, Paul comes to chapter 6, verse 14, and he all of a sudden picks up this totally disconnected subject matter. And how does it relate? So what is he talking about? And how does this apply? So when you disassociate this from its context, it really does, it's just like floundering out here. So how does this connect? And so people say, well, what's he talking about? I would say there's some applications that we can draw from this principle that Paul presents here. There are some applications. Let me talk about some of the applications. When I say applications, I don't think this was the primary thing that Paul had in mind when he wrote this. But the principle abides and it can be applied in our lives. Some, but not all, business partnerships should be avoided. By this, if you can remain Christ-centered in morals and ethics, fine, but if not, you should avoid the partnership. May I also point out to you that when Paul writes to these Corinthians and in the world in which they lived and the society of which they were part, they did not have the kind of freedom that we have. They did not have that kind of freedom. You know, slaves couldn't choose their masters. And the bulk of the New Testament was written to people in slavery. And many times employees cannot choose their boss or their supervisor. I'm not encouraging you to quit your jobs, and neither is the scripture. These are connections of service and sustenance, and they're not really connections of the heart. There are demands that are placed upon people, and we still have the responsibility to do what's right regardless, even if that's costly. We must do the right thing. Do Christian business owners, is it their responsibility to hire all Christian employees? I don't think so. I don't think that's what's being demanded here. If you're a supervisor or foreman, should you only seek out Christians to work for you? You say, well, boy, it just makes life a whole lot easier. Really? Have you spent time in a church lately? It's challenging, isn't it? It doesn't matter whether they're lost or not. We have challenges in relationships. We should be conscious of the role that we have on this earth and constantly guide the light of Christ into the lives of people. One that's typically taken, when I say do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, what is the common thing that comes to your mind? Marriage. Marriage. And marriage is not even in context here. But it is the primary thought that hits most people. And I think for good reason, by way of application. Marriage to unbelievers is an unequal yoke that should be avoided. That means if you're single and you're desirous of a spouse, you should be looking among people who walk with Jesus. You should not be looking among people who are not walking with Jesus. But let's think about this as well. Spouses who come to faith post their marriage commitment should remain as gospel light in that relationship in hopes that the unbelieving spouse will trust Jesus and depart from that way of darkness. You don't leave that relationship. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you as a married person, you come to faith, and your spouse isn't in the faith, you should stay in that relationship as long as they can tolerate your presence. Because you're setting them apart to gospel life. Why? Because your focus is always on Jesus. Your conversation is always about Christ. You're always talking about Jesus. It's not that, okay, I'm a Christian, my spouse is not a Christian, so I'm stuck here, so I just got to keep my mouth shut and just endure it. That's not the point. Speak always and openly of Jesus. You say, well, that could make their life miserable. Exactly. That's what we want, because they need Jesus Christ. It's not the intent to jab and poke and make them that way. It's keeping focused and delighted in Christ. Walking in the truth, sharing the truth. Paul says then, if the unbeliever departs, let him go. You don't know whether you're going to save your spouse. But as long as they're willing to hang in there, keep the faith, brother, sister. Keep the faith. Believing spouses must stay focused on Jesus and fight the pressure of the yoke when it seeks to take them off course. And believe me, it is a challenge for those who are unequally yoked. It's pressure, isn't it? Yeah, we know people who are connected, and that constant yoke is pressing upon them, and they've got to try as hard as they can by the grace that God gives them to stay focused on Jesus Christ. And they should be requesting prayer from the church. If you're in one of those relationships, I encourage you to keep your heart open and your mouth communicating your need of the prayers of God's people so that you stay focused on Jesus Christ, because the pressures are intense. And we need to be there for those people. We need to support them in our prayers. May I also say, by way of application, that evangelistic dating is far too risky. You say, well, we're not marrying, we're just dating. And my hope is that I date this person and they'll see Jesus and come to faith in Christ. The risk of that is way too significant. The emotions are way too strong, and you will not stay focused on Christ. You will be led astray. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So by application, I'm saying, avoid that. Pray that God will bring them to faith in Jesus. You don't have to date them. You can be a witness to them. If you say, well, I think this may be the person that God wants me to marry, then pray and witness as much as you can. But what is Paul talking about? What in context would we see is the primary point of this unequal yoke? I think it's likely that the yoke Paul has in mind here is that of worldly and man-centered ways propagated by false teachers in contrast to the biblical and Christ-centered ways that he promotes. Anytime there is a group of people gathered together in the name of Jesus, they are under attack repeatedly. The world, the flesh, and the devil wants to take that group of people off focus on Jesus. And so worldly, fleshly things start to surface and misdirect that. Paul's been dealing with those types of things repeatedly up to this point. There needs to be this humble commitment to follow Jesus, not this arrogant, self-exalting way of, you know, power, performance, possession. We need to resist those things. Keep in mind also that the yoke may not be necessarily with particular people, but also may include being harnessed to man-centered ideologies, goals, and strategies. We've got to guard our hearts against these things. Resist unholy alliances and passionately pursue peace and delight that comes from following Jesus Christ. From this point on, Paul lists some comparisons reinforcing the incompatibility of the spirit and the flesh. For what partnership has righteousness with unrighteousness? What partnership has righteousness with unrighteousness? A partnership comes from a word that means, the word partnership comes from a word that is referring to a connection that influences the direction of one's life. You're significantly harnessed to a person, and it affects the direction of your life. Should Christian entrepreneurs keep these things in mind? Absolutely. Absolutely. Should we as the church keep these things in mind as it relates to people who come into our midst? Yes. You should be concerned about your elders, your pastors. What are our hearts? What are our thoughts? What are we teaching? What are we trying to promote? It ought to always illuminate biblical truth. When we consider adding to staff, should we not have these things in mind? Shouldn't we not look at James and say, how does James live? What does James do? What does James believe? Where's he going? What's he trying to do? What's he trying to share? Absolutely, these things need to be in our hearts. Because what partnership? What partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? No partnership should exist between righteousness and lawlessness that would take the believer away from Christ-centered truth. Jesus is the righteousness of every child of God, and our surrender to Him as Lord and Savior reflects God's declaration and our position of righteousness that He has given to us by saving grace. God has called us in Jesus to be righteous. He says, you're righteous. Because of what Christ did for us, we're declared positionally righteous before God. That's amazing. We who confess our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, God declares us completely righteous in the work of His Son. That is our position. We stand before God righteous, but our practice is not yet that. We live in this already positional righteousness, but not yet tension. We're still struggling in the weaknesses of our flesh, looking for that day when those things will be realized completely. But until that time, we must keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. We need to trust in the Holy Spirit's power to enable us to love and live in the ways of Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, the Spirit of God is there causing you to love the truth, love the ways of God, and gives you the desire to live in those ways and the power to achieve it. This positional righteousness was recently spoken of by Paul in this very letter. Chapter 5, verse 21, he says, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our place. We stand in the righteousness of God because of Jesus. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul begins to speak of this in more of a practical way. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. We once were enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now we're enslaved to Jesus. We should be surrendering ourselves to this so that we see our lives more and more sanctified. As we keep focused on Christ, we see these lagging tendencies drawn into that connection with Jesus. Stay focused. if you're working on the all church memory verses, that those verses are that we're supposed to be doing this week and next week, very applicable here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that so great a cloud of witnesses, referring back to those people who profess faith in Jesus and God in chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith, if you will. These were people who focused on what God promised, what God had said would be, and their hearts were pledged and their lives lived accordingly. And these testimonies scream to us as witnesses of the reality of God's truth and faithfulness. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And we should lay that aside. How do we do that? How is that going to happen? Looking to Jesus? Keeping your eye focused on Jesus? You got to run that race with Jesus in your sights. He's the founder. He's the perfecter of our faith. He knows what it is to live this earth. He knows what it is to redeem the likes of you and I. For the joy set before him, he endured that cross, despising his shame. And he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's done. It's completed. So as Jesus stayed focused, you and I need to stay focused. Agreed? We need to not focus on these things that entangle us and enslave us. Keep focused on Jesus Christ. Keep pursuing that goal. Run that race. Don't be distracted. Lawlessness is the rejection of the standards of God and the standard bearer, Jesus. We've got to embrace Jesus consistently with our hearts and minds. So we can't have partnership with lawlessness. It won't work. Life-altering connections to lawlessness will not work. What fellowship has light with darkness? There is no bond in Christian life that unites the light of Jesus with the light of darkness and sin and Satan. Anyone claiming a compatible association with the light of Jesus and the darkness of sin and selfishness is just deceived. They're deceived. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Resist those things. Don't allow those things to be there. If you're characterized by these things, you're not going to receive the kingdom of God. It's not that you lost your salvation. It's that you prove you never really had it. When your heart can be distracted and you go off that direction, your ruin proves your salvation was not real. Stay focused on Jesus. These warnings come to us as followers of Christ so that we resist this temptation. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires of it. Make no provision for the flesh. It couldn't be more emphatic than that, could it? We cannot connect ourselves to the things of the world and this earth and our sinful selfishness. We've got to make no provision, keeping focus on Jesus Christ. What accord is there between Christ and Belial? Accord, meaning the harmony of one's opinions, actions, and character. What accord is there between Jesus and the devil? Christ is the anointed one, the chosen Messiah, the one that was ordained by God to come. That refers to Jesus. Belial comes from a Hebrew word that means worthless, ruin, or wickedness. It later became synonymous with a name like Lucifer. It's the name of the devil. What accord is there between Christ and Belial, between Satan and Jesus? What accord is there? Would you agree? None? No one would try to bring Jesus and the devil together. You wouldn't ask Jesus and the devil to buddy up. Not in any way, shape, or form. Not possible. Just incongruent. Just doesn't make sense. Why would you do such a thing? When those who profess faith in Jesus live as those entranced and entrenched in the ways of the God of this world, an unholy partnership has been made. The unfortunate thing is, folks, we can say there is no accord between Christ and Belial, yet we have many people today professing faith in Jesus, and they are entranced and entrenched not with Jesus and the ways of Jesus, but with the world and the things of this earth. They are cast off, and they somehow think, I can do both. You can't. You can no more do that than bringing Christ and Satan together and saying they're one. They're not. It won't work. Resist the flesh. Make no provision for that. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Well, in some ways we'd say, well, we as believers share many things in common with unbelievers. We both deal with weakness and sin, agreed? We both struggle with anxieties and heartache. We both face sickness, disease, and death. We both experience joy and delight. But Paul uses a word that implies a bit more. What portion? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? A portion meaning that which is set apart for a particular purpose, or if you will, an inheritance, a blessing that comes from being a child of God. What God has done in this life and in the life to come for those he chooses to redeem in Jesus is sweet and special beyond words. Oh, what God has done for us. Is it not amazing? Is it not incredible? The power and presence of the Holy Spirit that we are given gives us spiritual insight and understanding that the people of this world know nothing about. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, but as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I've told you this when we preach through 1 Corinthians. This verse is so many times used by people to talk about eternity to come, and that's not the context. In context, he's talking about in this life, what God has prepared for us. It's shocking. It's amazing. Listen to these words. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. What we have in this life is incredible. What God has done for us because of Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit and the ways of his truth, we are blessed. We should be excited about that. I'm not at all diminishing what's coming. That's grand beyond comparison. But God has met us in this life with incredible benefits. He's given us an incredible inheritance here. Further on in that very context, Paul writes in verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. God has given us the Spirit so we can discern the things that God has given to us. How blessed are we? And this is our hope, that God would grant that light and insight to the unbelievers around us. But we can't offer that if we don't walk in it. Unbelievers have no portion of this insight from God or the blessing realized as a child of God. When Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We should be proclaiming the excellencies of our God repeatedly for his great, glorious benefits that he has portioned to us. We are blessed beyond all the peoples of this earth, and we ought to humbly and gratefully live like we believe it. With these thoughts, we don't beat our chest and boast of our superiority. We humbly say, thank you, God. May I be able, by your grace, to share the riches of this with others. That should be our heart. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? The word agreement means a mutual consensus shared by a group of people, a pact embraced by people who come to share a common cause. What agreement is there between the temple of God and the temple of idols? The hearts of true followers of Jesus are not united with those of the world in a common loyalty and fascination with the idols of this age. We're not captivated by the possessions, by the prestige, by the power of the things of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, in a context of avoiding sexual immorality, Paul tells the Corinthians, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What should be our focus all the time? Glorifying God in our body. That's why we're here, to glorify God in our body. This includes and also goes beyond sexual immorality, because as the temple of God, all that is done in our body is to be done for the glory of Almighty God. We share no pact with the people of this world to further any cause for any purpose other than the glory of God. That's why you and I breathe. That's why you and I exist. Even the use and value of our earthly citizenship differs from those of our fellow earthly citizens. Why? Because we engage in our earthly citizenship for the glory of God. Multiple layers. We got to think biblically. It's really important. So here we are, called before God. We're at this church on this Sunday as his followers, and we have this privilege of observing communion in light of this passage today. Here are some questions to consider for self-examination. Are you resisting unholy alliances and passionately pursuing peace and fulfillment in Jesus? Honestly, prayerfully consider that. Lord, am I resisting unholy alliances, and am I passionately pursuing peace and fulfillment in Jesus? Is that where my heart is focused? Is that what I'm going after? Has the Spirit of God revealed relationships in your life, even now, that need to be reevaluated and changed? We come before the table. Are we willing to lay these things down? Are you harnessed to man-centered ideology, goals, and strategies that need to be thrown off? Has God brought those to attention, your attention? Do you see, you know what, things need to be different? Jesus has put us on this earth as his children, and we have a responsibility to represent him well. And that means keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. So as we observe communion today, let's ask him to renew that loyalty in our hearts again. So as the men come to prepare to share these